Here we go. Tonight's guy is Gideon. We know Gideon. I still don't know why the Gideons are called Gideons, but maybe it's because what we know about Gideon is he was the guy that ended up with a small little army that God used to, you know, blow trumpets and break lanterns and scream, you know, and the Midianites all beat each other up, and so God wins a battle through a very weak man. Well, there's way more to Gideon than that. And I think it's important that we understand that. And when we are studying these guys, every one of these characters of the Bible, God chooses them and uses them so that we can look at their story and say, hey, that guy's a little bit like me. And so that's how this works. We're supposed to identify with these people. And many times we don't identify, I mean, because maybe they're like way off the wall in one way or another. But generally speaking, this Bible is a mirror. And so with Gideon, I broke it down into four battles. And I would call this study, if I ever gave it a title, instead of just Gideon, we'd call it the four major battles of Gideon. And so we're in chapter 6 of Judges. And what we're going to do, in order to pull this off, we're going to do an overview of three chapters of the book of Judges. Judges is that time period of about 400 years where the Israelites have come into the promised land, and Joshua has now died, and it's been leadership has been given over to judges, which God would select, but there would be no king in Israel, because God was to be their king. And but the problem is that God was not really in the hearts of the people. And so with that said, you look through the book of Judges and you see this pattern of them falling into sin and then experiencing the pain from that sin, then crying out to the Lord, and then the Lord delivers them and they repent from that sin. And then they're very happy and content and feel pretty good for a little bit. Then they get discontented, and the next thing you know, they're falling into sins again. And they go in this pattern, this cycle. I think it happens like 6 times in this book of Judges. And the judges were called by God and would help the people to win their battles. They would also judge. They would also, you know, as there would be cases of people's little problems or big problems, they would be brought to the judges. And so that's how God dealt with Israel throughout that time period during the time of the judges. Now, with that said, Gideon was our first judge. He wasn't the first judge. He's the first judge where we are allowed to get into his head. The rest of these judges, it kind of says just like, and then he did that, and then he did that, and he did that. So we see what they did. But this time, we get to hear what Gideon says. We get to hear read what Gideon is thinking and the fights that he had with God. And that is our first battle of tonight. Four battles. We're doing four battles tonight. Battle number one, battle with God, or the battle against God, or, you know, how would you say that? And so, remember that biblical heroes look and sound a lot like you and me. As even in James chapter 5, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Talking about the prophet Elijah, who was powerful in God's hands. And so, so with that said, as we begin the first battle, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to understand, help us to be drawn into your presence. Help us to understand you, and that we would understand ourselves and understand what you're doing, and that you would teach us where the pitfalls are. You would teach us obedience, and you would teach us that you are amazing. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, starting that cycle. We're in chapter 6 of Judges. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So 7 years they're in trouble. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves dens, caves, and strongholds which were in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come, they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, plainly, this is not God's plan for Israel. Plainly. And we see that, and this is how bad it would get as a result of them doing evil against the Lord. God would unleash the enemy. He says, okay, well, I'll let the enemy have you. Because, you know, so it is. If you want to play with sin, pretty soon sin plays with you. And so God allows that to happen. He'll allow that in your life, and he allowed it in their lives. And so, verse 7, and it came to pass... there are little sections I don't want to read for the sake of time. But verse 7 through 10, God sends a prophet. And the prophet tells him, you know, hey, you know, your enemy is not the problem. You are the problem. God, before he sends a deliverer, would often send a prophet to scold to them, to let them know they needed a deliverer. Let them know that they needed a deliverer, not from the Midianites in this case, but really from their own hearts. They had to be delivered from their own sins. And so, you know, as it is with you and me, you know, so many times, you know, we think the Midianites are the problems, but it's us. The bill collectors, they're not your problem. You are. The police, they're not your problem. Your parents, they're not, well, maybe they are your problem. No, they're not your problem. Your kids, they're not your problem. So, you and I shouldn't go through the cycles that they went through. But when things are not right, we must be willing to hear that we are the problem, because deliverance begins there. Remember that. Now, verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Okay, this is a Christophany. We'll see that for sure in verse 14. As it even says, then the Lord turned to him and said. So this is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But what was Gideon doing? Gideon was hiding from the Midianites because the Midianites, he had every right to hide from them because they were going to come in and steal their food. And so he's trying to thresh out the grain in the wine press, wine presses are down in the valley areas, and where you would thresh out the wheat would better be done on the hills, because on the hills the wind blows and they throw it into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would fall to the ground. And so that's where you thresh the wheat. You can't thresh it if there's no wind, but he's doing whatever he can to try to save the food, and he is scared to death. All of them are afraid. They're afraid their food's going to be stolen. They're afraid their lives are going to be taken. And so we meet Gideon, and Gideon is behaving like he is afraid because he is afraid. The terebinth tree is significant because we're going to see that Gideon's dad is totally paganed out. He has given himself over to the foreign gods, and God's going to have Gideon deal with all of that. But with that said, there by the terebinth tree, which is a place where pagan worship was often performed, Let me read to you from Hosea chapter 4, 12 and 13. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. Their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on hills under oaks, that's the terebinth tree, poplars and terebinths, well, that's also a terebinth tree, because their shade is good. They just love to worship around trees, nothing like people in Mendocino County. And so we see, we'll see later, that this all started with Dad, or maybe before Dad. Now, the good news is, what we learned this morning, God's not afraid to show up and sit right down in the middle of our foolishness in order to deliver us. And he calls him, so there he is, threshing out the wheat, and then, so there's Jesus, God in human form, just sitting there under the terebinth tree, watching Gideon struggle, trying to pick apart the wheat, trying to get little bits of food out of this, trying to get the chaff out of there, just watching him struggle. I don't know how long he was sitting there, but once Gideon saw him, the Lord said something funny. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor. This is not a mighty man of valor. This is a wimpy guy of cowardice, you know. He's quite the opposite. But the question is, then why would God call him a mighty man of valor? Because of his first statement, the Lord is with you. We see this lesson throughout the scriptures. Moses learned it in Exodus chapter 3. God called him, said, you're going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses says, I can't do this. I'm an old man and I have a peach impediment. There's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And God said, I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you think you are, who you think you're not, whatever weakness you actually have or actually just think you have, it just doesn't matter. The question is the Lord with you? And here it is, God shows up and says, hey, Gideon, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God chooses the weak things to confound the wise. But God chooses weak things so that God could get the glory, so we all know it was him who did it. God chooses weak people so that he can be strong in their lives. So we know it's God that's doing it. Now, you may feel like a loser here today. You may feel like, maybe you are a loser. I don't know. But God sees a mighty man of valor. That just seems to bounce right off of us. We don't, you know, how could God see me that way? But the fact is, it's not really you he's looking at. He's looking at you depending on him. And so when you depend on him, that's it. That's the end of the game right there. And so while Gideon might feel like God is making fun of him, what follows now is a series of arguments, and that's Gideon's first battle. That is a battle against God or with God. Gideon will conquer nothing in his life until God has conquered him. Joshua learned that lesson last week. Gideon will not conquer anything until God has conquered him. That goes for you and me. And so let the conquering begin. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord's with us, then you know, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I not sent you? I just love that so much, because Gideon does not address Israel's disobedience at all. only the pain from the spanking that they're getting. And then he even seems to blame God. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, God. But it was Israel that didn't do what they were supposed to do. What's so wonderful about God is that quite often God does not address our arguments. He does not address the argument. He just listens to it. And then he says, all right, are you done? All right, go. And so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So just like Moses, and you know, we say to God, this is why you can't use me. And then God says, I'll be with you. Would you just get over yourself? And verse 17, then he said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Okay. Gideon gets a write-up in Hebrews chapter 11, right? As one of the great men of faith. And so we keep this in mind when we look at this time with God. He's wondering if he's just seeing something weird maybe at this point. He's wondering if this guy isn't like, maybe, is this God or not? He's saying he's God, and I know he's, but I don't know what's going on. So tell you what, why don't you, you know, do something to prove to me that you are who you say you are? Okay, real faith is not absence of doubt, but rather bringing your doubt before the Lord. You and I will doubt sometimes. What do you do with that? Bring it to God, saying, hey, God, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me out here? And that's really what Gideon's doing. Gideon is going to show a lot of moments of strength. He's going to show a lot of moments of weakness. But good thing about Gideon is that he brings it all to the Lord. And from verse 18 to 24, God tells him to bring a sacrifice, and God burns it up, sends fire on it, and that speaks of God's acceptance of the sacrifice that Gideon brings him. And you read that in Leviticus 9, Judges 13, and 1 Kings chapter 18. And so God is saying, you brought me a sacrifice, and I've accepted it. And so, and it was something absolutely divine. There was no way that that could have just ignited on its own. Now look at verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Now, regarding the second bull, that's something that you can read a lot about, trying to figure out what he means by the second bull. Obviously, there was one bull and there was another bull, and Gideon knew what God was talking about. The main thing is this: tear down your father's altar to Baal. This was the problem with Israel. Gideon's dad was all in with the false god Baal. And God is just telling Gideon, okay, now that I've proven to you who I am, now that we know who you're talking to, I've got some instruction for you. And so it is with you and me. God approaches us. We say, I can't do this. I'm weak. And he says, I know you're weak, but I'm going to be strong. He goes, can you prove to me you're God? Okay, I'll prove to you I'm God. He proves he's God. He goes, okay, you're God. You're calling me. We're going to do something here. And then God says, okay, now you are going to do something. I need you to do something. Just as this morning, when God spoke to the man at the pool of Bethesda, he had him do something. Take up your bed and walk. He's going to use the wooden image of his father, the idol. He's going to use that to burn the sacrifice. He's going to set all this up, telling him what to do with all of this. In the place where his dad makes sacrifices to false gods, God is going to redeem that spot and restore it, and a bull is going to be offered to God there. Okay, so that's God's plan. Let me simplify all of this. God's calling Gideon. Gideon's scared. He's weak. God has set him up now to start to walk a little bit with him. And the first thing he has him do is this, simply tearing down and building up. When God calls you, he's going to have you tear some things down out of your life, out of your heart, out of your affections. He's going to say, take that away. And notice, this is where God, in that same spot, he's going to build an altar for himself. And so it is. You take away, you tear away the things that don't belong, and then the Lord takes their place. And that's what's happening. Well, in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day. He did it by night. He was afraid. He's afraid to do it by day. And you can call him a chicken burger all day long. And we know the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. And so we can say, you came by night, man. You're still chickeny. But he came. He did it. What about Nicodemus who came to the Lord Jesus by night? He came. If you are so chickeny that you're afraid to come by day, and so you choose to come by night, praise God, you came. So important. If you are afraid, God knows you're afraid. And God can still use you. If you do it, just do it at night. You know, he'll make the sun rise on you, because we're going to look in this verse that the sun is going to rise on them. It's going to rise on what had happened. Just as you come to the Lord by night, you come to him in secret, so to say. If you really come to him, yeah, the sun's going to rise on you. People are going to say, yeah, you're a Christian. And you're going to go, yeah, I am, yeah. And that's really what's going to happen. Evidence is going to show up. And the evidence is going to be his dad's altar. Totally destroyed. Oh, man. So, all right, 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 right. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cast down the wooden image that was beside it. So what basically all woke up, and you know what used to be a liquor store is now a store filled with Bibles, right? I mean, that's what, and the response they have, they find out it's Gideon. The response is Gideon is evil. Gideon has done wrongly. Yeah, well, he's got to die. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, right? If you think that your obedience to God is going to get everybody to love you, think again, all right? Don't expect the world to just come around you and say, man, you're awesome. And so they're saying, you got to kill this guy. But Joash said to all those who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. His altar has been torn down. Let him do that. See, his dad's eyes were open to this. Like, wow, you know, as I slept, my son came in and destroyed my God. My son is stronger than my God. I have just figured that out. Now, if your God needs protection, he is a lousy, worthless God. Back to the trees, right? The people who like to sit in the trees, they worship the trees, and they have to sit in them and protect them from the evil lumberjacks. I'm thinking, man, you got to pick a better God. I mean, I have a hard enough time protecting myself. Now I got to go out and try to protect my God. I think about Islam. You know, they worship Allah, but Allah can't defend himself. They're instructed to fight against anyone who would fight against Allah. They can't defend God. Their God can't defend himself. I read this. I don't know where I read this, right, where I found this somewhere. In the South Seas in the 19th century, one tribal chief was converted to Christianity, and he gathered up all the idols of his people. He told the idols he was going to destroy them. And then he gave them the chance to run away. He destroyed all the ones that sat there like dumb statues. That's great. Just gather around. All right, gonna burn you now. Run. Verse 32. So Dad came to his senses. Therefore, on that day, they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Let Baal plead, or as some say, that means enemy of Baal. So there's Baal pleading for himself or for his own life, but there's Gideon, Jerubbaal, fighting against Baal. So, you know, it was a kind of a cool name. Get to... just a reminder of what Gideon had done, or a reminder of, you know, of the fact that Baal will defend himself if he really is a god. So, verse 33. Then all the Midianites, Amalekites, people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also gathered to him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came to meet him. And so now what we see, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon to the point where they're all gathering together with him. Now, we can't figure out, as by the way, verse 33, they're all gathering in battle, and the rest of verse 34 to the rest, that is Israelites gathering. So we got the enemy gathering, we've got God's people gathering, so we have a storm brewing. And verse 36 to 40 is the famous fleece passage. He says, God, if you want to do this, it's really you, if the world really doing this, if it's you, if I'm supposed to do this, then tell you what, then I'm gonna put out a fleece. You put dew on the fleece in the morning, but not on the ground, then I'll know it's you. And this is where you get that thing where people say, you know, well, I put out a fleece, right? I think this is really important that we understand the fleece of Gideon. In my opinion, he didn't need to do that. The reason is because God had proven already by turning his father's heart, by showing up in fire over the sacrifice, by doing, I mean, it had been proven, and now the people are following him and people are being strengthened, ready to go to battle. When they, 7 years, they haven't been wanting to go to battle at all. They've been cowering. So they're about ready to go into battle. And he says, hey, God, one thing real quick. If we're really going to do this, if this is really going to happen, then do this for me. Notice God does it for him. And then Gideon says the next day, okay, so you could do that, but can you put water on the ground this time and the fleece dry? And then God did that. I'm telling you what, God is more patient than I am. I would have picked somebody else by now. How much proof do you need? Now, I want to say something about fleeces, and then we'll get on with this. Some Christians put out what they call a fleece. They take this as instruction from Gideon on how to know the will of God or know what to do next. God, if I'm supposed to do this, then make this happen. Or maybe, now the problem with this is that I don't do fleeces personally because I know that my heart is deceitful. If there's something that I really feel like the Lord is tugging on my heart to do and I don't want to do it, then I'm going to present a fleece to God that will get me out of it. I'll say, Lord, if you really want me to do that, when I know in my heart if he really wants me to do it, if you really want me to do that, then, you know, may a horse suddenly fly through the air. And then I'm waiting for the horse. And may the horse do this in the next hour. So I got an hour waiting on God's will. Horse doesn't fly, and I say, oh, okay, God didn't want me to do it. You see what I'm saying? You can set up a fleece so that you can just do what you want. And I think a lot of Christians do that. I think that's that word disingenuous. It's dishonesty with God. It's dishonesty with yourself. Or the other one, if there's something you really want to do, you set up a fleece that's really going to happen. Oh, it's a thing. If you're on a diet, right? You're on a diet and you're driving home and you've been behaving yourself pretty good, but you know you're going to be driving past the donut shop. And you actually have the audacity to pray. God, if you want me to have a donut, then may there be an empty parking space right in front. Right? And so there I am. I'm waiting. And lo and behold, God wanted me to have a donut. Parking space right in front. I had to drive around 5 times before. But it did open up. You see what I mean? How we are, how we can be. We can set all that up for ourselves. Better to just believe James chapter 1, verse 5, and if you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it. Just ask God. You know, so many times people ask me in counseling, they'll say, hey, you know, I don't know if God wants you to do this or that. And I always have the most brilliant answer. I say, oh, I don't know. What do you think? Because usually what we are thinking, we know what God wants. We just know. And so, now, with that said, about wanting the horse to fly through the sky, I have a theory. I think Gideon was trying to get out of it. Come on, it's impossible to suggest that there would be water on just the fleece and not the ground. And so he set that up. And then what happens? God foils him. And then he has the audacity to say, okay, you do it the other way. Then I'll know it's you. How many times are you going to do this, Gideon? And God keeps answering it. So what God is saying to Gideon is this, dude, you're not getting out of this. And Gideon is trying to get out of it in a very religious, spiritual, holy way. I love it when people use Christianese when they're about ready to do something disobedient. And so we know, as we're learning about Gideon, the greatest thing about this fleece is what we learn about God. He is way more patient than you think he is. We need him to be. He is way more patient than you think he is. Okay, so there was the battle with God. You see that fight going on with him, but God wins. If God wins the fight you're having with him, that means you win. Now, if you win the fight, you lose. And so chapter 7, now we have the battle against the enemy. And understanding that God must work in Gideon before he can work through Gideon. There must be fruit on the farm before the farmer can feed anybody. And so verse 1 of chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Man, they're getting ready to go to battle. You know, Jerubbaal meaning Baal would contend or enemy of Baal. Gideon actually means warrior. I don't know if I mentioned that earlier. Gideon means warrior. And where they are is awesome. That's the well of Herod. What that means is the camp of at the spring of trembling. So this is great. So I want you to just see the contrast of all of this from chapter 1 to this very moment. Gideon's trembling. The people are trembling. They just happen to be there at the spring of trembling. And I'm sure there was the sign there. Here you are at the spring of trembling. And they go, yeah, well, no kidding. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Let Israel claim glory, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. And this is key. God never wants us to take the glory. And that's why he chooses weak people. God never wants us to take the glory. That's why sometimes we got, you know, we're going along real smooth and all of a sudden something falls apart. So that if it works out, that means we know that it was God. We learn that what the numbers were later, in later verses. We were going to go to war against the Midianites with 32,000 against 135,000. Okay, the odds were still already not very good. 32,000 against 135,000. Midianites had them beat by more than 4-1. And consider warfare in those days. They didn't lob bombs at each other. They just charged one another. Rock! Okay. He says, you guys got too many people. We're going to have to work this out so that God gets all the glory. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. What a wonderful option. If you're afraid and you're going to stick with that fear, God will say, that's okay, you can go. You don't have to do this. And the reason really is that if you're trying to go to battle but you're afraid, that a lot of times fear can spread like a cancer in the church. You know, sometimes people are nervous and scared about doing some things and they think they're doing you a favor by pointing out every dark cloud behind every silver lining. Some people have that gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's like, okay, here's a plan. This is what we're going to do. I said, yeah, one time my uncle did that. And the whole town blew up, you know. But, you know, and so no, so I don't do anything. I don't think anybody else should do anything. And I was encouraged, you know, back in the whole COVID thing. You know, we were encouraged to live in fear. And there are a lot of people that were really good with that. You know, and there's nothing wrong with being cautious. I'm saying that, but I'm just saying that living in fear and saying, man, you're not trembling enough is just ridiculous. You're not trembling as much as I am. And then pretty soon you're all just driving each other crazy. So God says, I don't want people driving anybody crazy. If you're going to be afraid and telling everybody else they need to be afraid, you can go. You can go. You mean, oh, I'm scared. Great. I don't have to go. This is great. And then verse 5. And so, is that where I am? Okay. And so, verse 4. Where am I? Oh, yeah. Yes, I'm totally lost. Oh, yes. Well, and 22,000 of the people returned, so 10,000 remained. Now, that's comedy. Now, we had 32,000, it's 135,000. Now, we've only got 10,000. And all the people are saying to God himself, thanks a lot, Gilligan, right? Sorry if anybody didn't understand that one. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You still got too many people. Bring them down. And I'll test them there at the water, and I'll test them there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And the whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. And so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. 300, pared it down to 300. By the way, the soldiers didn't know that they were being watched. That's a pastor's conference thing right there. They don't know that the pastor kind of just watches people. And I look for faithful people that are just naturally faithful. And unfortunately for the faithful servants, their reward is more service. But the thing is, you use the people who are like wanting to be used. And a lot of times people will just show up sometimes saying, gosh, I want to be used. I'm thinking, well, yeah, but what's your name again? You know, or what's going on? And so people don't know they're being watched, but, you know, God's watching, and so servants are chosen that way. Now, by the way, the odds have worsened. It was originally 4-1, odds against Israel. Then it went down to 30-1. Now it's 450-1. That's funny. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is an example of the foolishness of God. 450-1. And so, verse 8, the people took provisions, their trumpets in their hands. These aren't silver trumpets, these are shofars, they're ram's horns. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. So they got, they're unarmed. In one hand, they're carrying their little backpack, their lunch box. And in the other hand, they have trumpets. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. God speaks to them in the past tense. It's a done deal. I have delivered it. So you just go, just as the land, just the land itself when they first came in. God told Joshua on three different occasions, Joshua 1 verse 3, Joshua 6 verse 2, Joshua 8 verse 1, I have given it to you. Wherever you set your foot, it's yours. I've already given it to you. It's yours. You know, I bought you a guitar down at the guitar shop. Go pick it up. And that's all there is to it. And that's what he's saying here to Gideon. I've done it. It's a done deal. How awesome that is. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp. And verse 10 through 15, it says, I want you to go spy on these guys and listen to what they're saying. And so they go down, they spy on them. And the Midianites are going, man, we're scared. Those Israelites, they're just big and Gideon's huge and everybody's going to kill us. And they're like blown away. Like, how in the world can they be afraid of us? How can they even know about us? And so that was really encouraging to them. And just understand something too. And that what I think the lesson for you and me is that you and I are very small. God's called us to do impossible things. And yet this is a spiritual battle. And the things that we fight against are actually, they're more afraid than you are. Or should I say this? You have no right to be afraid. It's the thing that Nick Treveri told me. It was the funniest moment. I wasn't funny at the time. I was scared. I was afraid. I didn't want to come here and be a pastor. But I knew God was telling me to do it. And so there it was. About a week after, I was over in Placerville hanging out with Nick. And I told him, I said, Nick, I'm going to do it. I'm going to move to Fort Bragg and I'll be a pastor, Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. And he's going, hey, that's awesome. I go, I don't think it's awesome. I said, I'm scared. I said, you realize that Fort Bragg is loaded down with dope smokers, tree huggers, and New Agers. And I'll just tell you what, it's going to be scary. And he said, yeah, for them. And that's when I realized that if we have the Lord, we're the ones with the power. And I don't mean that in the sense that so many like to, like you know, flaunt around. Or, we got the power. No, you don't even need to do that. You and I just need to walk into a place and sit down and pray for people. Quietly. Because God has given us the power over the enemy. He's bigger than the enemy. So yeah, they're afraid of you. And he needed to hear that. Gideon needed to hear that. So he heard it. He was encouraged. Verse 16. And then he divided 300 men in three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Okay, now he gives them an empty pitcher and puts a torch in there. And he says, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Then, and when I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then you also blow trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Well, God had given him these instructions, and it was a crazy plan, but it's no crazier at this moment than it was at the beginning of all this plan. So, you know, whatever else, it just doesn't matter. This is insane. This is not how to win battles. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of Midian, at the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers on the hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held torches in the left hands and trumpets in their right hands for blowing. and they yelled sword of Gideon and all that. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his company through the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerirah as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. And so there it is. These guys have got their swords against each other. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. And they just start running in confusion. As they're running, now those who had been set aside are being brought into the battle. And so it's more than the 300 guys now chasing after these Midianites. And then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. I would tell you, my daughter is she's going to have another baby. And if she has twins again, we're looking for biblical names for her. And I never thought of Oreb and Zeb until this moment. That's just, I think it's a great, those are great names. So they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. That might not be very good luck to call them Oreb and Zeb. And so that was it. They got those guys. This is great. That should be happy days. They should be singing that song, we are the champions, my friends, and you know, and this is it. This is so awesome. God got the. So we saw the battle between Gideon and God, and now we've seen the battle between Gideon and the enemy, and now we see the mindless battle between brothers. Men of Ephraim said to him, verse 1 of chapter 8, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Whoa, he had them kind of catch on at this part of the battle, but they were mad because you didn't call them earlier. Whoa, these people were blind to the bigger picture. This is the greatest problem in the church today. It was the greatest problem in the church 2,000 years ago. It was a great problem there before the church when it was just Israel. It's always been a problem, and it's always going to be a problem until God redeems this whole place. And that is, people in God's people forgetting the big picture and only seeing one picture, themselves. Wearsby, Warren Wearsby says, "It's sad when brothers declare war on each other after they stood together and defeated the enemy." Oh, but it happens. Thing is, how does Gideon handle these guys? He said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Isn't the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" And then they're angered toward him subsided when he said that. You know, it's like, you guys did do something. Look at what you have. Gideon doesn't defend himself, and he just helps them adjust their focus. And he does it with humility. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, and there it is. And the Ephraimites, they go, "Oh, you know what? You're right. Sorry, bro." I love it. I just love it that one out of 100 times a contentious person backs down. For the sake of time, we're going to go through what happens. What happens next is now they're, as they keep fighting, they keep moving forward, they go to Penuel, they go to Succoth, they go to these places where God's people are refusing to help them in their battle as they continue to fight. And so it wasn't just a battle of the Ephraimites. Now we got a battle with these other people. You know, so they're exhausted, they're still in pursuit. They say, "Hey, can you give us some bread?" And what they basically say to Gideon is that, show us the victory and then we'll give you a reward, but we're not going to help you until you get the victory. Whoa, these are your brothers. We need help. And so the people of Succoth and Penuel, they refuse to help. But what happens is Gideon says, "You know what? When I'm done with the battle, I'm going to come back and I'm going to whoop your behinds." He says, "I'm going to scourge you. I'm going to tear down this house. That's it." And I'm thinking, whoa, why is he handling these people that way when he could have handled them the way he handled Ephraim? Which, by the way, I think maybe these guys were worse than the guys from Ephraim because the Ephraimites did help. And while the other guys, they refused to help as they criticized. And the truth of the matter is this, when we see this in chapter 8 during the battle, is that church really is set up like a football game, isn't it? You know, you got 22 guys out there on the field working their behinds off. You got 50,000 people in the stands yelling and screaming at them because they're just not doing a good enough job. Jesus had 3, and then the 12, and the 70, and then the multitudes. And I'll tell you what, the multitudes should never criticize the 3 or the 12 or the 70. The multitudes should cheer them on. It's tough. And so we see in chapter 8 that the battle is won regardless of what these guys didn't do to help them. But then in verses 13 through 17, Gideon makes good on his promise, and he goes in there and he scourges them. He goes in there and punishes them physically. Not one Bible commentator gives an opinion on Gideon's behavior here. that. They don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Not right or wrong. They don't know. Bible gives no indication to us of right or wrong. It just says this is what Gideon did. Man. Anyway, verses 18 through 21, the kings of Midian are then killed. And then verse 22, look at verse 22 of chapter 8. Is that where we are still? Are you kidding me? Is that all we... Oh, no, we're good. Verse 22. We're almost done. Don't worry about it. And the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, because the battle is won. The kings have been killed. This is like again, we should be singing that song, right? And they said, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandsons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. The smartest thing Gideon ever said. The problem with God's people is it was the problem all along. They wanted a human king because they didn't want to have God as their king. And so Gideon answers correctly. But then from this point on, Gideon's behavior defies his words, and thus the final battle. The first battle with God, the second battle with the enemy, the third battle with his brothers, and now the fourth battle, the battle for perseverance. And he loses this one. Man, I don't... In verse 24, 27, he says, you know what? I won't be your king, but tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take a little reward money. Why don't you just give me some reward money? Because it's only fair. I worked really hard. You give me some reward money. That would be really good. And what does he do with that reward money? He melts it down and he carves it into an ephod. Chapter 20 of Exodus, we know that God says, don't carve stuff and bow down to it. And we also know that it would be in chapter 32 of Exodus that Aaron would take all the gold and melt it down and make a calf out of it, and they'd bow down to that. Well, Gideon is making an ephod. An ephod was that vest that was worn by the priests. And so it was a holy garment that was worn by the priests, and it also spoke of the will of God because it was in the ephod where the Urim and Thummim were, where they would seek the will of God. And so with that said, Gideon probably justified this behavior by just saying, hey, ephods are good. God created the ephod. We're going to put this ephod there, and we're going to say, this is it. We're hearing from God. This is the will of God. But then they ended up bowing down to that thing. It's so weird that Gideon expressed a desire for the people to love and serve God, and then he did this. And you look at verse 28. Even after all that, look at verse 28. Where am I? Oh, turn the page. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. 40 years of peace under Gideon, but with that golden ephod right in the middle of town. That's why I always say it's kind of like 40 years of peace, but like with a lump in the carpet. You know, you got a problem, but nobody talks about it. You sweep it under the rug, and it's just there under the rug. And what happens is sometimes you go through a whole day without even noticing it. It's not a big deal, and you're doing all the right things and all that, but all them other days you're tripping on that lump in the carpet. You can live in peace and just keep tripping over that lump. And that's what was going on with them. In verse 29, then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Oh, behaving like one of the pagan kings. He's just started getting lots of wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Uh-oh, there's some foreshadowing. I don't want to talk about Abimelech. We're not here to talk about him, but he was interesting. Okay, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so what happened was, this is what happened at the end of Gideon's life. He said, I don't want to be your king. But then he went and acted like one. He had all them wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, do not multiply wives. And certainly just as he justified the ephod, so certainly you know he was justifying the wives, saying, I'm not multiplying, I'm adding. Abimelech means my father, a king. The one by the concubine, the one who was not his official wife, but just, you know, his, I don't know what you, I don't want to get crude. But his side woman, she gave birth to Abimelech, and he names him my father, a king. It's just kind of weird for a guy who didn't want him or his sons to be kings. So something happened to him. Look at verse 33. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Yeah, he'd done a lot of good for Israel, but you know, he was the one that got them back into Baal. They just didn't have to travel that far to get to Baal from where Gideon had brought them at the end of his life. Gideon had reintroduced idolatry to them by putting that ephod up. And I think that this is the lesson from Gideon that us older guys need to listen to and need to take heed. That sometimes after the biggest battle of our life is won, we forget that the enemy is relentless. The message for us old guys, stay close. And stay little. Man, I love what Samuel says to King Saul. When Saul loses everything, he begins one of his speeches to Saul with this. He says, Saul, do you remember when you were little in your own eyes? Saul's problems came because he forgot who he was. Gideon, at one point, was little in his own eyes. Totally a different guy at his death than he was that day at the wine press. Stay close, stay little, and notice as well that the four battles of Gideon happen to be our battles all the time. Wrestling with God. We continue our battle with God all the time. It's a battle with the enemy. We're always fighting principalities and powers. Our whole walk is a fight against the enemy. And we're going to have battles with our brothers. Dumbest thing. Remember, in all your battles with your brothers, you are not the picture God is painting. God is painting a picture of himself, and it takes all of us together to make that picture. Sometimes you don't get the phone call. Sometimes you do. And then the final battle, the battle with perseverance. Keep walking. Just as Paul would say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. That's what we want to do. We want to finish the race. How dreadful to trip over the finish line. Ugh. Lord, thank you for choosing Gideon. Thank you for choosing us. Lord, how awesome. I just think that, I don't know. I look at Gideon's life, what kind of guy he was. And with all that, Lord, I think it's been proven here tonight that you can use any one of us. And so we want to present ourselves to you. and ask you, Lord, to help us in these battles. That you would fill us with wisdom, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, that we, boy, when we finish this race, we have our eyes firmly set on you. Bless your church, Lord. May we continue to stand and fight in all of our weakness, that you would be strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.